You know, as children are dismissed to their classes, it is so good for us in the days that we live in today to remind ourselves of these truths. These truths that do not change, and these truths that are powerful enough and mighty enough to hold us together. Those who cling to Christ, to hold us together, whatever storms we face, whatever trials and tribulations we face, whatever division and difficulty and tragedy and turmoil we face in our world today. And there is much. And before we dive into our text this morning, I thought it would be appropriate to take a moment and to pray for the families of those police officers in York County, who lost their lives in the line of duty this week. So, let's pray. Father, there are many men and women throughout our world who put their lives on the line to serve and protect the people of this country. There are servicemen and women, there are police officers, firefighters, and first responders, and many other who lay aside their own comfort in order to take up a duty that they've been called to serve and protect. And Father, when we as a community witnessed the tragic events that we saw this week in a neighboring county where three of these servicemen lost their lives in the line of duty, our hearts are grieved and troubled. And we are reminded that we are in a broken and fallen place. And as we sang these words today, Lord, we are also reminded that the one who is worthy has not forsaken nor abandoned us. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you be present in a special way with the families of these men who lost their lives. That you would be close to them, that you would be a source of comfort and hope for them in these days, that they might know that they are loved, that their congregations and their communities would reach out and lift them up and walk alongside of them, and might they know the goodness of Jesus even in these hard times. Lord, your scriptures ask us to weep with those who weep, and we want to practice that this morning, mourning with those who mourn. We ask, Lord, that your justice and righteousness would prevail over those who perpetuated these crimes. And Father, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in a series on the parables, which we have started several weeks ago and will continue today. And there's a scripture verse for the month that goes together with this series. It is from the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. And we can say that verse together as you see it on the screen this morning. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Matthew 13:34. Stay close to me. These were the famous last words spoken from a father to his children as they spilled out of the car and into the park for a day in the woods and on the playground. Stay close to me. The father's wishes were to spend a long, peaceful day on the playground in the woods with his children, and early in the day, all seemed to be going smoothly. The expansiveness of the park was unimaginable to the children, who were focused on and distracted by so very many things. There were playgrounds to be played on, swings to be swung on, I guess swung is a word, slides to go down, ducks to feed breadcrumbs to, and many other things. And before you knew it, the youngest of the children had wandered off into the woods, distracted by what he thought was the sight of another playground far off in the distance. It wasn't long before the father recognized that one of his children was missing from the slides and the swing sets of the playground that they had been at, and upon closer inspection, he realized that one of his children had disappeared altogether. As you may imagine, in this story, it led to a frantic search involving other children, random park visitors, and eventually the park rangers themselves. Eventually, the son was found in tears, just off the beaten path of a small foot trail. And when the father arrived to pick him up and comfort him, the child looked at his father and said, "I thought I saw another playground and just wanted to try it out so I could come back and tell you how awesome it was." "I understand," the father said, gently wiping tears away from his son's eyes. "And the most important thing to recognize and remember when we are at a park is that you need to remain close to me, in my presence, right where I can see you." You see, we often imagine that we have grown independent enough in this life to wander off and explore and try new things apart from the wisdom and the guidance of our Father. But this is not life as our Father has intended for it to be. As followers of Jesus, we need regular reminders of our need for God, our dependence on Him. And we need regular assurance that indeed God our Father desires for us to be close and draw near to Him. In our text today, we will examine together how Jesus used parables to help His disciples learn the best way to remain dependent on Him and grow our intimacy with our Heavenly Father. If you take your Bibles now, you could turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 38, and we're going to study all the way through the beginning of chapter 11, but we're going to read this morning verses 38 to 42. So once you have your Bibles open to Luke 10, 38 to 42, if you could stand up, we're going to pray and then read the text. Luke 10, 38 to 42. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Father, we thank you for this time. We are here together. You are working alive and active in our presence. This is your word, our daily bread. We need it. We need this time, Lord, and we are thankful that you work, that your word does not return void. So we open your word today because we want to learn, Father, the very best way to be present in this world with you. And we believe that your word has insights to help us answer that question. Change us, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to learn how to live in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Martha and Mary were friends and followers of Jesus. They trusted him. They believed in and invested deeply in his message and ministry. In fact, in the Gospels, we see places where Martha explicitly confessed her belief that Jesus was the Messiah. And throughout her life, we saw in the actions of Mary that she demonstrated through her belief that indeed she did believe Jesus was the Messiah. On this occasion, Jesus enters Martha's house as a guest. Mary is present, and almost as soon as Luke clues us into what is happening, he situates both of these women in proximity to Jesus. Mary, we are told, has planted herself at the feet of Jesus. She is an eager and ready listener. Mary is with Jesus. Martha, on the other hand, is distracted by many tasks that in her mind must be done for Jesus. We can sense in the text as we read that there's frustration brewing. These are sisters, after all. One simply cannot rest with Jesus while the other toils away for Jesus. And so Martha's disappointment, we see in the text, eventually boils over. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Her words are telling. For Mary has left Martha's side because she favored being at the side of Jesus. She had chosen this. In this moment, Mary's chosen intimacy with Jesus, dependence on him over closeness with her sister, Martha. And indeed, the future words of Jesus from Luke 14 might enter our minds as we read this text. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Martha feels hated by Mary. Martha's interpretation of the events that are transpiring in her home are loaded with implications that give us insight into her own motivations, attitudes, and feelings. Let's look very closely at the words she speaks to Jesus in verse 40 again. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me. God, do you even care? I'm all alone. I must do everything all by myself. Do something. Help me. Perhaps, friends, perhaps at some point in our lives, we've echoed words very similar to Martha's. Oh, Martha. There is much that worries and troubles our souls, but one thing is needed. Mary has figured it out. She has chosen it. It is the best. And as Jesus said, it will not be taken away from her. Life with God. Life with God. Life with Jesus. Far greater. Far greater than a life wrapped up busy and distracted by the doing of many things for God. Tell us, Jesus, how does life with God work best? And in the very next chapter, as you turn the page, if your page turns, if not, if you just continue to read on, Jesus is actually demonstrating, modeling, showing his disciples how life with God works best, how we cultivate this intimacy and this dependence with the Father, how we can position ourselves closely and intimately with God sitting at his feet. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. What was Jesus doing? Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus is at the feet of his Father, teaching us that life with God is an intentional dependence. It's one that came naturally for Jesus, but one that Jesus' disciples must learn how to practice and participate in. It is a learned dependence. Verse 1 continues, when Jesus stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus' closest followers, they see how his intimacy with the Father has influenced and sustained his life through the hardships that they had been through together. Jesus, teach us to pray like this. This is the only place in all of the Gospels where Jesus' disciples ask directly of Jesus to teach them. Now, for me, when I ask someone to teach me something, I have an expectation, especially when it's somebody who I believe to be an expert. I love to learn. So when I want to know something and I want somebody to teach it to me, I get out the notebook, the pen, the pencil, and I anticipate that I'm about to enter a master's level discourse on this subject, loaded with information that I can take away. So I feel like I have got it down and I've learned it. Teach us to pray, Jesus. We're going to get out our notebooks and our pens. And Jesus uses about 40 words that take less than 30 seconds to recite. Prayer is not primarily about how many words we pray or how long it takes for us to pray them. Prayer is about so much more than just the words that come from our mouths or our hearts. And just as we explored last week, the greatest of teachers, and many of you are able to relate to this, this has been true in my life as well, the greatest of teachers are able to use the fewest of words to explain the most complex of subjects. Jesus' response is simple, as Luke has recorded it. Take a look. Luke's version emphasizes two particularly important components of a disciple's prayer life: intimacy or closeness with the Father and dependence on the Father. He says to the disciples, pray like this: Father, hallowed or honored be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' prayer, in Luke's example of Jesus' prayer, there are both words of closeness, words of intimacy. Father, I honor you. Matthew's version is a little bit different. Luke's version, Father, I honor you. Words of closeness, bring your kingdom, your rule, your reign near. Then there's words of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Help us to forgive everyone indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. And we learn, friends, that prayer is one of the greatest and most practical ways that we demonstrate intimacy, closeness with, and dependence on God. Mary comes to the feet of Jesus when Jesus enters Martha's home. Jesus regularly goes to the feet of his Father throughout his life. It's his example. He goes to the Father, he prays, and regular disciples of Jesus will fall at his feet, seeking his voice, his wisdom. Where are we today, friends? Right now, where are we? Are we in the position and posture of Martha, busy doing very many things, distracted by the very many things that are going on in this world that may be very disturbing to us? Or are we in the posture and position of Mary at the feet of Jesus, listening, ready to learn? Most of us came here or watching online today, and we have a lot of hard, difficult things that are currently part of our lives. There's a lot of anxiety, there's worry, there's grief, we get distracted, we're worn down sometimes, sometimes we're tired. Often we feel lonely, sometimes we're scared. We might be bitter, envious, maybe we feel powerless. We desperately want to know, where can we go for comfort? Where can we go for rest, for relief? Where can we go for a kind, gentle response? Does anyone see? Does anyone know? Does anyone care? Martha's words Do you care? Will anyone hold us in these very hard and difficult spaces? And when we're feeling this way and finding ourselves in these places, a constant and persistent prayer life draws us back to the feet of the one person who we can know with rock-solid confidence, sees us, hears us, cares for us, and desires to comfort and hold us in and through whatever we see and face in this world. Friends, prayer is not a duty. It's not a box to check. It's not a thing to worry about how much or how little of it we are doing. Prayer is life. And life lived rightly is saturated in prayer. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. When we wake up, Lord, I need you, your strength, your presence. When we're driving to work or the grocery store or to pick up our grandchildren or anywhere else, Lord, I need you. Don't close your eyes. Here's how. Here's why. Here's what I'm going to be facing today. I need your help. Before that meeting that we're dreading, we have those meetings, right? Some of us are like, any meeting is a meeting I'm dreading. Well, then that's a reminder. Lord, I need you. Before that encounter that we've been trying to avoid, that difficult conversation that we've been pushing aside for a long time with a friend, but we know we need to have, Lord, I need you right now. Calm my spirit, quiet my mind, prepare me to be a presence of peace in these moments. When we sit down to eat, when we lay down to rest, when we arrive at home after a long day in the office, when our children have brought us to the brink of an explosion. Anybody else? No? I'm the only one? Okay. Man. When an important relationship in our lives appears to be falling apart, Lord, I need you. Every single moment of life, a breath, a prayer, an awareness, an alertness to God's care and attentiveness to our lives. He cares about every single moment. Everyone. We can't do this life alone. We aren't meant to. We don't have to. Prayer is like the oxygen that ignites the spark of our spiritual lives. And we have a good Father to go to. A good Father. His love and His compassion go far beyond that of a mere friend. All of us have friends, and all of our friends have boundaries and limits to their availability and accessibility to us. Jesus explains with a contrast in a parable. Look at verses 5-8. Jesus said, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up. I don't have a thing on hand. The friend answers from his bed, don't bother me. The door is locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up and give you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, finally he'll get up and just give you whatever you need. God is not like this friend. God is not like this friend. Now, we're not discouraging persistent prayer. Persistent prayer is important, but Jesus is telling us this so that we could recognize how the Father responds differently than some sleepy, angry, annoyed friend. There's contrast here. On one side, we have the friend. He's reluctant. He's sleepy. He's disrupted, disturbed. He responds just to save his own face, right? I mean, if you're standing at your friend's doorstep and he's asleep and you are banging and screaming for three loaves of bread, and everyone within a mile radius can hear the racket, eventually he's going to be embarrassed enough to get up and throw the bread in your face and slam the door. So you just go away. Stop causing a scene. Take the bread. Go. You see, sometimes we can fall under the impression that we need to pray persistently because we need to somehow unlock a secret key to getting God's attention, but that's not the case. We don't need to pray persistently in order to get God's attention, to get Him to respond or to motivate Him to action. To pray with this kind of attitude is to be in the same posture and position as Martha. Busied, hurried, anxious that God might not be hearing or listening. We come persistently to the feet of the Father, sitting, resting, learning, listening, waiting, asking, seeking, knocking, because we know and can trust that our Father is delighted to respond to His children. He's delighted to respond to His children. And because we can trust that the Father desires to give His children the greatest gifts He can give them. God loves it when His children sit at His feet. He's not annoyed by them. He's not annoyed by us. Oh, what a challenge for me. I think about all the times as a father that I respond shortly or impatiently or annoyed by the persistent questioning and asking and needing of my children. And then I read a text like this and I'm convicted that I serve a God and I am the child of a God who is never impatient, who is never short, who is never annoyed. He's always ready, always listening. Never a disturbance. I'm never a disturbance to my Father. And even when I'm unable to visibly see or understand or discern His response and provision, I can trust that He has heard, that He is responding, and that He is working His perfect provision in accordance with His perfect plan and timing. How do I respond to the asking, seeking, and knocking of my own children? Not with the same grace and mercy as my Father responds to mine. Lord, I need You in my own parenting. Help me better model Your heart in my own interactions with my children that You've entrusted to me. Our friends and our fathers and neighbors and family members here on earth, they can and will let us down. They will have limits. They will sometimes fail us. God never fails. He never responds to us that way. Instead, Jesus is going to now bring us closer to the heart of our Father with yet another parable of one who delightfully provides. Look at verse 9. Here's what I am saying, Jesus says. Here's what I am saying. Ask, and you'll get it. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game that we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? Or if a little girl comes and asks for an egg, do you trick her instead with a spider? Some of you are like, woo, I'm out. Spiders, snakes, no. As bad as you are, some versions say, as evil as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask of Him? Three simple words: asking, seeking, knocking. When we ask of God, we're acknowledging our great need for and dependence on Him. When we seek Him, we're demonstrating our desire to be close and intimate with Him. We don't look for things that we don't need. I only lose my keys when I need my keys. When I don't need my keys, they're not lost. And then I go and seek them because I need to be close to them, because I need to go somewhere. We seek the things that we desire to be close and intimate with. And when we knock, we're indicating a desire to draw near to Him while we wait, dependent on Him who is the one who is always going to open the door and invite us in. He is never going to be the one that says, "I'm tired, I've had enough of your nonsense, just go to bed." Never. Jesus once taught his disciples to not multiply words when they pray. Jesus is careful to make sure that his followers don't think of our practicing prayer as if it were about performance. When we pray, friends, and I'm talking every moment of the day, we are participating in our presence with God, and that is far greater than practicing performance for God. God doesn't need us to perform for Him. He does not. So we don't bargain with God. We don't pray as though He's hiding or asleep and we need some secret code to coax Him out or some special line of words or reasoning to awaken His response. It's not a game that we need to win at or perform better at. Prayer is a privilege to humbly embrace and practice, that we might be sustained as we learn to depend on and grow our intimacy with our Father in heaven. And here at the end of the parable, in verse 13, Jesus gives his listeners an awesome promise to further consider. Let's look at it again, verse 13. If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what do we make of Jesus' concluding remark in verse 13? How might we start to understand it? Jesus' first followers, the ones He's speaking to right here as He's speaking in Luke's gospel, they were primarily Jewish. They were living in a land that was under Roman occupation. So many of the Jews that Jesus was calling and He was teaching, they believed that the age of prophecy signaled the end of the Holy Spirit's work, which meant when the prophets were done speaking at the end of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was done working. That was their belief, the belief of the people that Jesus was first speaking to. They were eagerly awaiting and anticipating the coming Messiah and the miracles and wonders from the Holy Spirit that would follow His arrival. You can read more about that there in Joel chapter 2. Jesus' first disciples were waiting for the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy where God would give His Spirit to all people in the last days. And once again, the Holy Spirit would be active and working. And they believed that this promise was given in connection with the arrival of a long-awaited Messiah. So here's Jesus, as Messiah, teaching His Jewish disciples that any who sincerely ask God for the Holy Spirit will receive it. Think about how radically different this was from the Old Testament version of the Holy Spirit. No longer was the Holy Spirit just some Old Testament figure who temporarily empowered God's people for specific purposes. No longer was the Holy Spirit only reserved for a select few who may or may not have asked for His divine empowerment. Now Jesus is saying explicitly that any who ask God for the Holy Spirit will receive Him, and not just temporarily. Further teaching from Jesus and other early church leaders would affirm that now the Holy Spirit was given to those who ask as a continual indwelling presence. Friends, do our prayer lives today then, if we are truly listening and paying attention, we come to discern or recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, today. There are distinct ways that we come to understand the Holy Spirit's work in our life as we pray and we're able to discern. One of them is that we see how the Holy Spirit changes and convicts us. Following the Lord's Prayer, then, our congregations are places where God's name is honored. In the world, we want to honor our own names and lift our own names up, but in the congregation of saints, the name of God is honored and lifted up. It's a place where sins are forgiven. It's a place where we practice and apply that forgiveness to others. We've been changed. And though we face every temptation that's part of this world, as those living by the Holy Spirit's power were able to resist and flee from those temptations. And even when we stumble and fall into sin, there is a conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit because we're changed. There's a conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance, where we find forgiveness, renewal, and restoration. There's another way. We discern the Holy Spirit's work in our life, God's gift of the Holy Spirit to us, through our prayer life as we recognize how the Holy Spirit is supplying for us and sustaining us. As we spend time with the Father, the gift of His Holy Spirit supplies us with the strength and endurance we need for our daily lives. I was meeting with one of our friends that works with one of our agencies that our global partners are partnered with, and he was asking more about our story, my family's story, and I was sharing with him our lives, and as I was sharing, I was overwhelmed. I don't often take time to think about the day-to-day in and out of our lives and how crazy it is. And he looked at me and he said, "Chris, I have no idea how you do what you do." And I looked at him and I responded, "John, I have one answer, and that's the strength and the power that comes from God. That's it. It's not me." And maybe, friends, many of us sitting here today would respond the same way, because we recognize this through our prayer life. We grow in gratitude because we begin to see how it is that the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in our life is sustaining and supplying our every need as we go to the Father in prayer. It's greater than the provision of manna in the wilderness, and that was great, right? But the Holy Spirit's indwelling, continual work is greater. It's greater. Through prayer, both our own and the prayers of the saints, we come to realize how God sustains us. I've said that to many people. Many people have said, "We pray for you, and I thank you." We pray for each other, friends, because we believe that prayer is effective and working. And one of the ways it's effective and working in our congregations and communities is it's sustaining. God is using those prayers to sustain and supply for one another. And so we're changed and convicted, we're supplied and sustained for, and we're empowered and equipped. The Holy Spirit is given as the one who empowers and enables and equips the church to express and make visible the qualities and attributes of God's kingdom, even as we do so imperfectly and incompletely here on earth. We're going to get it wrong sometimes. In our prayer lives, through our prayer lives, God reforms our attitudes, our behaviors, our thoughts, and priorities so that they're aligned with the attitudes, behaviors, thoughts, and priorities of Christ Jesus. Friends, sitting at the feet of Jesus, we can't help but becoming more and more and more like Him. This is how it works. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is alive and active in our lives, we sit at the feet of Jesus. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we begin to look, sound, and live more and more and more like Him. This causes us to live in ways that are distinctively and demonstrably different than the world that we live in. The gifts that we're given by the Holy Spirit and the fruit that He produces in our lives are used to strengthen, build up, encourage, and equip the church. We live with the collective sense of gratitude and humility that all we are, all we will become, and all we will ever be is a result of God's work in our lives. We have not done anything. God is doing it. He gets the glory. When we pray, we will be changed. Not because of something we said or did, but because of what God has done will do, or is doing. So perhaps today the question that we might ask then is, Pastor Chris, if I've already asked Jesus into my heart, if I've already begun a personal relationship with Jesus, if I already know him as Savior, aren't I already filled with the Holy Spirit? To which I would respond, yes, you are. And the Bible would teach that at the moment of salvation, we are indwelt, filled by this continual, ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. So then, we might ask a fair follow-up question, right? Why do I still need then to ask God for the Holy Spirit? First, I might say, because Jesus instructs his disciples to do it. So we should. And second, I might add that just because I've already received the Holy Spirit and he's a continual indwelling presence in my life, it does not mean that I am living aware of or even attentive to his current active work in my life. So I ask for God's Spirit, for guidance, for strength, for his fruit to overflow, for his love, for the joy, for the peace, for the patience to sustain, for his goodness and his gentleness and self-control to inform my day-to-day interactions. Lord, I need you. I need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct me. Holy Spirit, grow our ability to love and to show compassion to others. We ask him to grow the gift that he has given to us so that we might glorify God and serve his church with endurance and faithfulness. We ask for his wisdom to discern the matters in this world that concern us. Are there matters in this world that concern us? We need the Holy Spirit's wisdom and guidance. We ask for his boldness to speak the truth and to live and share the gospel with others. When we pray for the Holy Spirit, it's not necessarily because we need to receive him, but rather so that God might grow our attentiveness and awareness of the Holy Spirit's already active and effective presence in our personal and collective lives. Jesus used parables to teach his disciples. In this parable, he's teaching his disciples about the importance and the value of prayer, being close, being intimate, dependent on the Father. Jesus is teaching his disciples that the best way to live in this life is first to be with God, learning to depend on and grow our relationship with him through prayer, and then second, relating to him as our Father who delights in graciously and generously giving us his very best gifts. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit that's given at the moment of our salvation as we are sealed until the day of our redemption. But Lord, we also recognize that as broken and fallen humans in this world, we don't always depend on you as we should. We don't always see, understand, are aware of, or attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives right now today. And Father, as your children who have received this wonderful gift, this gift that changes us and convicts us, this gift that supplies and sustains for our every need, and this gift that empowers and equips us so that we can be effective in your church and our communities. Father, we want to know and we want to be better at understanding how he's working, how he's alive, how he's active in our lives. So we come to you, knowing that you are listening, that you are attentive, that you are ready to respond, that you care. And we ask, grow our awareness, both individually and collectively. And help us, Lord, walk in the good works that you have prepared for us in advance to do, as we're empowered and equipped by this great gift that you have given to all your children. And Lord, I recognize even this morning that there may be some today that have not received this great gift because they have not asked. There has not been a confession. There has not been a repentance. And Lord, your scriptures teach us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you, Father, have raised Jesus from the dead, that we will be saved. So, Father, if there is any today that are without Christ in this room or listening, that have not yet confessed or believed, but you're calling them in these very moments to do so, I want to pause and give space for that right now. Jesus, you are Lord. Right now I'm confessing that with my mouth. You are Lord. And Father, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And today I believe. And now, Father, I recognize in that belief that you fill me with your Holy Spirit in these moments. That he's indwelt me, empowered, and even now is beginning to equip me. A change and a transformation happens at the moment of our salvation that's supernatural. And Father, I'm experiencing that regeneration right now. And I recognize the need for other brothers and sisters in Christ to come around me, to hold me, to carry me, and to walk with me in this early season of my faith, that it may be strengthened. So, Lord, right now in these moments, give me the courage, give me the boldness to reach out to a brother or sister I trust, to share this news with them, and to ask them to walk close with me, discipling me and helping me to grow in my faith. And might you be glorified as you transform me into the image of your Son, Jesus. Might I glorify you with my life. And for the saints today who have walked with you for many years and have rested in the assurance of your presence with us and have grown in our faith, Father, I pray that you would grow our awareness of those who are new to the faith in our community. Those that maybe have just recently prayed this prayer that need the saints in the church to help nurture and guide and direct. And might we be attentive to do that. And through all these things, as you grow your church, might you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.